بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الفقر صلاة. The chapter on the masajids. الحمد لله رب العالمين. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى واتقى. أسأل الله أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى. أما بعد، في المسجد برز مسلم، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome you to our lesson for tonight, which is the continuation in the commentary on the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam by Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And the commentary that we'll be reading from is that of Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim rahimahullah, the late Shaykh who gave these lessons in Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina al-Munawwara. May Allah have mercy upon him and on all of our ulama. Ameen ya Rabbal Ameen. So alhamdulillah, we begin a new section in this book, which is entitled The Chapter of the Masajid. The Chapter on the Masajid. So let us read the hadith for tonight together, inshaAllah ta'ala. يقول المصنف رحمه الله عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت أمر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ببناء المساجد في الدور وأن تنظف وتطيب. رواه أحمد وأبو داود والترمذي وصححه إرسانه. So here, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, we have a hadith on the authority of Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded that the masjids be built in the dur. The word dur in Arabic, as we shall see, it refers to either the homes or the neighborhoods. And that these masajid be cleaned and perfumed. And the hadith is narrated by Ahmad and Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi, and it is mursal. So here we have a command of the Prophet ﷺ to build the masajid. And the masajid, they have an important role in the history of Islam. They are very honored places, and the first three masajid that were built, or the first three masajid that are considered the masajid, the holiest masajid, was the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, and the Masjid of the Prophet in Medina, and the Masjid or Bayt al-Maqdis in Quds, in Jerusalem. Each of these masajid, they had an honored status in Islam. And as we shall see, the masjid was the starting point of da'wah. And it was the center by where which Islam was learned about and how it spread. The word masjid comes from the root word sajada. And that means it is a place of making sajda. Masjid is from the, in the Arabic form, they call it mif'in, which means the place of making sajda. And the ulama, they say the masajid are of two types. The masajid are of two types. There is masjid and there is jami'. The masjid is a place where the five salah are offered. The jami'. Is the place where the Jummah prayer is held. So the Jami'ah, not only do they offer the five prayers, but also the Jummah prayer is held in the Jami'ah. So the word Jami'ah means a place where Muslims are gathered together. They are gathered together so that they can pray their five prayers and they can pray the Jummah prayer in the Jami'ah. The Prophet ﷺ, he allow prayer in any place. He said in the hadith, the whole earth has been made a masjid for me and a place of purity. Now, so the masjid in language is a place of sajda, but in terminology it means a place where there's five salat, and some of the scholars, they differentiate the jamia, which is a place where the Jummah prayer is held. The fuqaha, they say that the masjid is a place of great concern in Islam. Islam has placed a great deal of emphasis and importance in the masjid. Now, so here, and this is the place where the risala, the message of Islam, spread to the societies. The mother of the believers, Aisha, she said that the Prophet ﷺ commanded, amara. And when we have the word amara, command, that means it's an obligation. When the Prophet ﷺ commands something, it becomes an obligation. He commanded that the masjids be built in the dur. In the dur. The word dur is the plural of the word dar. And dar in Arabic means the house, the home. But also the word dur in Arabic, it has a meaning which means neighborhood, the edge of the town, or a neighborhood. So here in the Ulama, they say that this could have two meanings. The building of the masajid in the dur, it could have two meanings. One is that it is a place where, if within the home itself, that a person should set aside a place within his home so that he can pray or she can pray in that place. That the Prophet ﷺ was commanding the believers to set aside a room or an area of their home and make that the masjid of their home. And the proof of this, or that supports this interpretation, is that there was a woman named Atiyah, and she asked the Prophet ﷺ to come to her home and pray in the corner of her home so that that area would be blessed and that she could offer her prayers there. And also we have another hadith similar to this, where there was a sahabi named Utban ibn Malik, and he said that the masjid is too far, there's a valley between him and the masjid, so he couldn't walk there at night. So he asked the Prophet ﷺ to come to his home and pray in it so that he could make that place a masjid. Now, so here we have these two ahadith. They show us that having a masjid in the home is something that was recommended by the Prophet ﷺ. But the question arises, isn't it allowed to pray anywhere in the home? Isn't it allowed to pray in any room in the house? Yes or no?
Yes.
No. Except the bathroom. That's right. The bathroom, the Prophet ﷺ forbade praying in the bathroom. But any other room, the prayer is valid. The Prophet ﷺ said the whole earth has been made a masjid. So why did he command to set aside a place for prayer? Here the ulama, they explain that if a person, they pray in their living room, or they pray in the kitchen or some place, it's different than if they pray in a place that is set aside for prayer. They have a different feeling. They have the ambiance is different. Just like a person, when they pray in the masjid and they pray at home, they feel different. Because that place, by setting it aside, it causes one to focus their senses and focus their bodies and their minds on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by setting aside that place and making it a masjid, when a person prays there, it helps them to have focus and to worship Allah with all of their senses. So this is one of the wisdoms. So the woman, they could pray their obligatory prayers in that place, and the man, they could pray their nafl prayers in that place in their house. Now, also the other meaning of the hadith, if we look at the word dur, take the Prophet and commanded the taking of masajid in the homes or in the neighborhoods, in the edges of the neighborhoods, the wahi. And here the ulama, they say that we find it, that the Prophet ﷺ encouraged that the outlying neighborhoods of the town that are far away from the main masjid, they should have their own masajid, so that people could easily go and make their five salawat, while having one main masjid for the Jummah prayer, where everybody would get together around one masjid for the Jummah. But then the local areas of the outskirts of town, the suburbs you could say, they should have their own masajid. This is one of the interpretations of the word dur. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he sent the Sahaba to Basra, to Iraq, and to Misr, to Egypt, he told them to tell the people to build masjids for every tribe. Each tribe had their own neighborhood. And he said, have every tribe or every area have their own masjid to offer their five daily prayers. So each tribe, they would have their own place to pray, and then for Jummah they would come together, and so that way they would not have separation. They wouldn't split up with all these different masajid. They would have one central masjid, which is called the Jamia, and then they could offer their local prayers easily in their localities. The next part of the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anhu, the Prophet, he commanded that the masjid be cleansed, or kept clean, tanzeef al masjid. And the Prophet, he said in the hadith that the actions of my ummah are shown to me, even a person removing a small piece of dirt from the masjid, a small piece of something filthy from the masjid. All of the good deeds of my ummah are shown to me, even the removing of a piece of dirt from the masjid. And so this shows you the importance of the masjid, and that keeping it clean, and how in Islam we should have, the masjid has a right upon us. The masjid has a right upon us to keep it clean and to keep it free of filthy things and dirty things. Now, and we're going to come to later the importance of building of the masajid, inshaAllah ta'ala. But here, if we find that somebody sees a piece of dirt in the masjid, a feather, a piece of grass, some pebbles, by removing this from the masjid, he will have an ajr written down for him or her. And this is the due right of the masjid upon us. In fact, the person, if you reflect upon this, a person in his own home, he would like to keep it clean. So why not the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to also command in the hadith, he used to command that the masjid be perfumed. And there was a sahabi by the name of Abdullah ibn Mujmar, or Abdullah ibn Mujamir. Right? And this sahabi, his job, he was appointed by the Prophet ﷺ. Mujamir in Arabic, it means the incense burner. So he was called the son of the incense burner as a nickname. And he was commanded by the Prophet ﷺ every few days to bring some incense to the masjid and burn them in the masjid to make it smell nice. And in fact, this has been a sunnah. Until very recently, there were people who were appointed, and even in Masjid Nabawi, they would come every Thursday night, the night of Jummah, and every Monday night. And they would come and put the incense and the nice smelling perfumes around the masjid. Now, so this is one of the traditions. And in fact, even there was a tradition that the ruler of Arabia, where Masjid Nabawi was, he would come and pray Taraweeh with the people, and then he would perfume the whole masjid. That was part of a tradition that they had. And the Prophet ﷺ, we had a previous hadith that there was a man who had spit in the Qibla of the masjid, and he himself took a rock, or even with his own robe or his hand, he removed the spit from the mihrab of the masjid. And in fact, he told the people that do not let this person lead you in prayer, because he had done something so disrespectful to the masjid. that he spit into the qibla, the mihrab of the masjid, which means that he didn't have respect for the house of Allah. So he told the people that this person should not lead you in prayer anymore. Also, we find in some traditions it mentions that it is forbidden for a person to urinate even outside of the masjid. On the edges of the walls of the masjid, it is even forbidden to do that because the masjid is a place that is to be honored. Now, also from the sunnah or from the rulings of the fuqaha, that there should be places of washing near the doors of the masjid, so that it would make it easier for the Muslims. And when they come to the masjid, they can easily perform their wudu, and especially people who are from out of town, they would be able to use those rest areas and cleanse themselves and purify themselves so that they could come to the house of Allah in a pure way. Now, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the ruling is that the masjid should be made accessible and amenable for the people who come to it. So just like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said that it should smell nice, it should be clean, so people come to it, they feel relaxed, they feel comfortable in the house of Allah. Likewise, they should have the restrooms, and also, by analogy, the ulama say that there should be heating in the masjid, there should be air conditioning. These are parts of the things that make it comfortable for people. The masjid could have a simple carpeting. The masjid, the library or the masahib should be available to the people. All of these things are in making it good for the people in the masjid. There should be water available for people who drink, who are thirsty, if it's possible to do that on the sides of the masjid. And even books where people can learn and study their deen, the books of knowledge. So the student of ilm, they can read the books. And if that's easy for the people, this should be done to make the masjid more attractive and more beneficial for people. So when we look at the command of the Prophet to build the masjid, there are three angles that the ulama discuss. The first angle, or one angle, is talking about the care or taking care of the masjid. Another angle is the history of the masjid. And the third is the role of the masjid in terms of the message and carrying on the message of Islam and spreading it to society. So first we'll discuss a little bit more about the taking care of the masjid. There was a woman in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. She used to sweep the dirt from the masjid. And she was a black woman. And the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't see her for some days, and they said that she is very ill. In fact, she is near death. So he told the Sahaba, if she passes away, let me know so that I can pray for her. Then one morning he found that she hadn't come. He heard that she had passed away the night before, and the Sahaba buried her without informing him. And he said, why didn't you tell me about that? Show me her grave. And then he went to her grave and he offered a prayer for that woman, which shows you the importance he gave to this woman for no other fact other than that she used to care about the masjid. She wanted to clean it. And this shows you again the importance and the status of the masjid in Islam that the Prophet was teaching us. The only thing that got her that high status was her cleaning of the masjid. Now we come to the history of the masjid. And there's a long history of the masjid. In fact, the history goes back. Many, many books have been written on the historical evidence or the historical history, basically, of when this masjid was built. And every scholar, usually they would begin with the masjids of their own town. So if you had scholars from Maghreb, from Morocco, They'll talk about Qiraweeyin, they'll talk about Zaytuna, they will talk about Great Mosque of Cordoba. Some of the scholars, if they came from a different land, they would speak of the masjids of their land. But actually the what is more appropriate, and this is what Ibn Asakir, I believe he had done, or some of the ulama they had done, is they, first of all, they talked about the three holiest masajid and their history. And these three masajid are the Masjid al-Haram, the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, and Masjid al-Aqsa. These three masajid, they hold a high place in Islam. And if we reflect upon these masajid, we find that the first architectural endeavor, or the first effort to build, was the building of a masjid. The first thing that was built on earth was a masjid. And the proof of that is what Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِيَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةٍ. Indeed, the first house that was made for mankind, or built for mankind, was the one in Bekka. Bekka is the old name for Mecca. So the first house that was built, it was a masjid. And it was built in Mecca al-Mukarramah. So here is the Bayt al-Haram, which we know about. Who built it? Who built it first? The Kaaba. If we talk about the history of the Kaaba. Yes? Yes. Some of the ulama, they say that the angels built it for Adam alayhi salam. In that place in Mecca where it is today, that the angels had laid down the place or built it for Adam alayhi salam. Others, they say there were other people. And in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it talks about Ibrahim building the Kaaba. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْخَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ. Indeed, Ibrahim, remember when he raised the pillars of the house. So here it would indicate that it doesn't say he built the house. It says he resurrected the pillars, which indicates that the house was there before. It was already existing, and he just raised up the pillars to make it a structure. And Ismail. So his job was to renew the building of the Kaaba. Not to build it from scratch, but to renew the building. And there was a hill where he built the Kaaba. The Kaaba was not built as a structure, but when he came to that place, he found a hill there, and from there he was able to build the Kaaba. How did he know how big to build the structure of the Kaaba? How long, how wide? It said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he told him, he sent a cloud and told him wherever the edges of that cloud are, then build the Kaaba on that place. So that wherever the shadow of that cloud came to build the masjid on that place. Now, and this is not surprising that the first structure ever built was a masjid. Because in Islamic history we find that every city was founded, the central place in the city was the masjid. And then the homes, they were built around the masjid. So the masjid, it has the central place, and then the houses, they are built around the masjid. Now, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that the three masjids, they have these three masjids, why do they have such a special status? For two reasons. One is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the place of those masajid. We're going to see about Masjid al-Aqsa. But also the Kaaba, Allah chose that place, the same for Masjid al-Aqsa and even Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah chose the place. It wasn't the choice of any man. Number two is that these three masajid, the Kaaba, and the Prophet's Masjid and Masjid al-Aqsa, they were all built by Prophets. They were all built by Prophets. Whereas the other masajid, other people may have built them. So this gives these masajid a very high status and a special status in Islam. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he rebuilt the Kaaba. Now, so how did Ibrahim alayhi salam build the Kaaba with the help of his son Ismail alayhi salam? And something very interesting here, one of the things we learn in the Quran, is that keeping or maintaining the masjid and keeping it clean has a higher status than building it. You know, making the masjid and keeping it clean has more reward, it's more noble or has a higher status than building it. How do we know that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about the building of the masjid, He says, Ibrahim built the masjid. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ قَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ. And then Ismail comes at the end and he helped him. But when Allah is commanding to purify the house and to do acts of worship in it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَأَحِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيمَ أَنْ ضَهِّرَا بَيْتِيَا لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَرُكَى السُّجُودَ. So Allah, He says, now He says, both Ibrahim and Ismail, we made them promise, or we gave them a contract, an oath, to purify the house. You see, when He talked about building it, He said Ibrahim built the house. And then in the end of the ayah, He mentioned Ismail. But here, when He says purifying the house, He says we took the oath from Ibrahim and Ismail. So it shows you that purifying the house and praying in it and occupying it with worship, it is a greater endeavor than simply building the structure of the house. So here, what we find is the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about the Maqami Ibrahim. The Maqami Ibrahim. When Ibrahim alayhi salam built the Kaaba, there's a place, and currently if you go to the Kaaba, you find a footprint, or two footprints actually, that are sunk in the stone. And these are the footprints of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He stood in that place when Ismail helped him to lift the stones up to first build the Kaaba Sharifa. That Ismail alayhi salam, his son, he would raise up the stone to his father Ibrahim. Ibrahim's feet were on a stone like a ladder that he used. And then when he was stepping on that stone to lift the rock up, his feet sunk into the rock. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Fihi ayatun. In it are signs. In it are fihi ayatun bayyinat. In it are manifest signs. How is it that the two footprints is it signs from Allah? Not one sign, but signs. It doesn't say ayatun bayyinat. It says ayatun bayyinatun. So some of the ulama, they explained this, and they said that here you have a hard rock. You have a hard rock and the feet are sinking into a very heavy rock. So the place where the feet sink and everything around it, all of that are signs. I mean, not just like one point, but the whole place where it sinks and the part that stayed up, all of this is signs of Allah's power. How can a hard rock allow part of it to sink and part of it to remain strong until this very date? This is, in it are signs for us now. Also, when Ibrahim alayhi salam, he built this house, it was the first masjid, and it was the first building on the face of the earth. Ibrahim, he renewed it. He just renewed the building. Similar to that is Bayt al-Maqdis. You heard of Bayt al-Maqdis? Everybody know where that is? It's the third holiest masjid, yes. It is in Quds, what they call today Jerusalem. And the scholars, historically, the oldest masjid was the Kaaba, right? Which one comes next? What was the next oldest masjid after that? Masjid al-Bayt al-Maqdis, Masjid al-Aqsa, yes. That is the next oldest masjid. How many years was between the building of the Kaaba and the building of Bayt al-Maqdis?
40 years?
Yes, yes. Some of the ulama say there were 40 years in between. But then the scholars, they asked, the time from Ibrahim to Sulaiman was much more than 40 years. Right? Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was a father. And then Sulaiman and his father, they came much later on. More than 40 years. But, so how can this be only 40 years difference? Again, the answer goes back that the Bayt al-Maqdis, it existed before Sulaiman and his father. It existed before that. Dawood and Sulaiman, they only rebuilt the Bayt al-Maqdis on a place that Allah had already chosen. Again, this is why it has such a great virtue. It's a very interesting story, if you haven't heard it. It's very, very fascinating how Dawood alayhi salam and Sulaiman, they chose this spot. How did they find this spot? First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He told Dawood and Sulaiman to build the masjid. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they asked Him, where should we build this masjid? Allah told them, you will build it in a place where you find a horse rider, a person riding a horse pulling out his sword. There'll be a man standing there with a sword. When you find that place, that is the place you should build the Bayt al-Maqdis. So indeed, Dawood alayhi salam, he went and he found a man standing with his sword up in his hand. And he asked, whose land is this? And the owner, he said, this is my land. He said, can you sell me this land? He called the owner and he asked him, can you sell me this land? The man said, how much will you offer me for it? He said, 100. Dawood alayhi salam said, I'll give you 100,000 of their currency. The man said, sold. You offered me 100,000? He said, and the man who owned it, he said, sold. But then the man thought, and he said to Dawood alayhi salam, be honest with me. Is the land worth more, or is the money you gave me worth more? Dawood alayhi salam, he said, the land is worth more. It's a profitable, I told him. So the man said, can you cancel the sale? Dawood said, I canceled it. So then Dawood alayhi salam, again, he said, sell me the land. The man said, how much do you offer me? This time Dawood alayhi salam raised the price. He said, 200,000. The man said, sold. And then the man again, he asked Dawood, give me some advice. Is the land more valuable or the price you gave me? Dawood alayhi salam said, the land is more valuable. This is a very valuable land. So then he said, can you cancel the contract with me? Dawood alayhi salam said, it's canceled. Then the third time, Dawood alayhi salam, he said, sell me the land. He said, how much? 300,000. And this kept on going until they reached 500,000. And even then, Dawood alayhi salam, he asked him for advice. The man asked for advice, which is better, the land or the money, the price? Dawood alayhi salam said, the land is better. So then, the man asked, how much is this land worth? Dawood alayhi salam, he said, if you fill the whole land with camels and cows and goats and sheep, all of those animals, if you fill the land with it, that will be the correct price for this land. So the man, he said, it's sold. So then Dawood alayhi salam, he went back to the Bani Israel and he told them, he said, Allah commanded us to build the masjid on this land, we bought it, we have to fill it now with camels and cows and goats. And the Bani Israel became very angry. They went at night to that man's house and they threatened him. They said, why are you charging us this much? And they asked him, did you force Dawood alayhi salam to pay that price? He said, no, he offered it. So then they went back to Dawood alayhi salam. They said, and they were very angry. So the Shaykh said, we don't want to get into the attitude of Bani Israel when it came to money. That's a separate issue. But historically though, what we find is that they actually did that. They had to pay that huge price. He had to pay that huge price to build the land. So then Dawood alayhi salam, he resurrected that place and he built the masjid. Inshallah. Okay. The last part, inshallah ta'ala, the last part of today's discuss, inshallah ta'ala, is the building of the Prophet's Masjid sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, the Prophet's Masjid, it is the third masjid that its site was chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know the story of how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made Hijra, and he came first to a place called Quba, and then on the way past he stayed there to rest, and where today we have a masjid called Masjid Quba. He stayed there, he rested his camel, Qaswa, and then after a while he got up and he continued on. The people, of course, there in Quba, they welcomed him. And as he entered the city of Medina, all of the people of the town were standing by the road. They said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, come to our house, come stay with us, come stay with us." And they said, "We want to fulfill our oath to you, we made a bay'ah." There was a bay'ah of where they had met the Prophet ﷺ. They said, "We're going to take care of you." So all of them were standing waiting for him. And he told them so kindly. He said, "Jazakallah khair, thank you very much." He didn't want to refuse their offer, but he said, "This camel has her own mind." So he let the camel walk, you know, wherever she wanted to stop. She stopped in one place, but then she continued again to another place, and finally she sat down at that place. The Prophet ﷺ, right in that spot, he commanded the building of the masjid. That was the place. It was chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this camel. Allah used the camel to show the place where the masjid would be built. It wasn't the choice of any human being where the masjid was built. So now, it was a land that belonged to some orphans now. So here we see that the camel was commanded by Allah. She didn't do this randomly, but of course all of Allah's creation, it was in His hands. So He commanded her to go to that place, and that's where the masjid was built. So inshallah, next time we'll continue on this very fascinating history of the masajid, inshallah, and learn more about the rulings of the masajid bin Malik Ta'ala. Is there any questions? Inshallah. Anybody have any?
Imam,
yes,
one
sir.
Question.
Yeah, sure.
The name Jerusalem comes from where? This is what you call it now.
No. In the Arabic words, Al-Quds. Al-Quds. And Jerusalem is probably taken from the European or Latin.
Darussalam.
Darussalam.
Jerusalem.
But is that a name or an Islamic name for Quds? Darussalam.
Jerusalem. And they have a lot of variations of names. But in terms of etymology, you know, it points to the peace. And it's always been a place of peace.
Was it called
one
time India?
Ilya, yes. In the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, one of the most amazing historical documents is when Umar ibn conquered Jerusalem. Perhaps most of you know the story, but when Umar came, at the invitation of the Sahaba, he came wearing his patched clothing, riding on a donkey and taking turns with one of the Sahaba. And so the people came to Umar, they said, "Umar, this is embarrassing. We're not in the desert of Arabia. This is Jerusalem. This is the main center of civilization. The people see you dressed like this, what are they going to think of you?" So he said the famous words. He said, "We are نَحْنُ قَوْمًا أَعَزَّنُ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ." We are a people who Allah made us عِز. He gave us greatness through Islam. مَحْمَا تَلَبْنَا بَعِزَّ بِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ أَظَلَّنَا اللَّهِ. As much as we seek honor from other than Allah, He will humiliate us. SubhanAllah, Umar, he realized it's not the clothing. It's not what people think of us. Yes. Allah gave us Izzah because of Islam. It's not that we gave Islam Izzah, no. We didn't give Islam Izzah. Islam gave us Izzah. So when he entered the city, he made a contract with the people of India, and it still exists, this document, and it's very interesting since he brought up the issue here. And he says, this is the contract between Umar, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and the people of India. That they are safe, their houses, their families, and their churches. He mentions that even their churches, they are safe. And he didn't wrong them at all. When he came to Jerusalem, he left them to worship the way that they worship, the ones who didn't want to accept Islam. And you contrast that with when the Crusaders came. They said that we were swimming in blood, the Crusaders. They said that the women and the children were massacred by the Crusaders. And they said there's rivers of blood flowing in the city. They said they didn't even leave a soul alive in the city. So we wish that it was Dar es Salaam, if the Muslims who rightfully deserve to practice and to rule that land, because this is a land of Islam. It was a Muslim land. But unfortunately, we pray to Allah Ta'ala that it will inshallah return to a land of Islam, inshallah. Yes, brother.
I was wondering if they were Christian in terms that I just want to know that I can't explain the black stone. He told me we worship stones. I said, no, we worship
stones. Oh, good question. Male every word you got. The black stone. The history of the black stone, do you know where it came from? It originally came from Jannah. And it was white in the beginning. But because of the sins of mankind, it turned black. It used to have light that shined outside of the city of Mecca. In fact, some of the ulama say the miqat, where we have to put on ihram to enter the sacred territory, that was the extent where the light of the white stone could be seen. They could see the light of the stone to that area. So now today, we put on the miqat and we enter that area. Some of the ulama, they say that. It's one of the views amongst them. But the black stone itself has no power to harm or benefit. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, he took the stone and he kissed it. And he said, but basically announcing to the people around him, I know you are just a stone. You cannot harm or benefit me. But I saw the Prophet ﷺ kissing you, so I am kissing. So he wanted to teach the Sahaba around him, or his companions, that we kiss the stone out of sunnah, out of following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and because of our love and respect for it, but not because it can do any benefit or harm without the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't worship the Kaaba. The Kaaba is, it's our direction of prayer, the Qibla, and we talked about this also, that every ummah has a Qibla. And the Qibla is a very important symbol of the purpose behind that nation. The purpose behind our nation is the oneness of Allah, to establish Tawheed. There's nothing in the Kaaba inside of it, it's just a direction. It's not an act, it's not an object of worship. So I hope that you can explain to him that we don't worship the black stone. We don't make sajda to the black stone. We only make sajda to Allah. It's just a direction that we face.
Today's time. Like our community, for example, I'm not going far. In our community, where it comes down to cleaning up the masjid, we don't have that. You know, we pick eyes and we look at each other for, you know, instead of having the reward or the goal for the reward, we look at each other in a way that, okay, you do it, or this one do it, or that one do it. What do you think about following part of the sunnah of cleaning the masjid and look towards each other for the benefit of someone don't want to clean it, someone wants to clean it. Should everybody be involved in it?
It's not. The Alhamdulillah it's good, there's a great reward for taking care of the masjid. So if somebody takes the initiative, or some group of people take the initiative, we want to take care of the masjid, we want to make sure it's clean, we want to make sure it's heated, we want to make sure that people can come, the snow is removed. You know, those people have a great reward, definitely. You know, that's definitely a big reward to do that, you know, to make it accessible to people, because the masjid is the center of the Dawah of Islam. This is the starting point where Islam spreads to other people. So definitely those people, if they make that in their intention to maintain the houses of Allah, then they'll have a great reward for that, inshallah ta'ala.
But then there are other people who dirty it, who willfully does it and don't clean up behind whatever they leave, and they leave it for somebody else. You know, it's just like we have dinner, we eat food,
yes.
You know, we eat everything, you know, and they just back out, leave the carpet. It means that, okay, I don't know, whoever you clean.
No.
You know.
Is there a sin on a person making the masjid dirty? There is a sin if it harms other believers. Because we read in the text, the Prophet said, if you come, your sandal is dirty, make sure you clean it before you go in the masjid. And he said, if you eat garlic, whoever eats these two things, the onions and the garlic, then do not let them come to the masjid. So if something is going to discourage other people from coming to the house of Allah, we should definitely avoid anything that would harm our fellow Muslim. Whether it's a bad smell on the feet, for example, one should not, you know, they should clean their feet and make sure their feet smell nice, otherwise the next person is going to come and be harmed by that. If they, smoking, scholars say is similar to eating garlic. The person, if they smoke, if smoking is haram, but in any case, if they do smoke, they should remove that odor from their body and from their mouth, because they would distract the worshippers come to the house of Allah. And the angels are offended by the same thing that human beings are offended by. Anything, the scholars say, anything analogous to that, somebody comes with oil, you know, they were just pumping gas, or they work in a gas station and they have a lot of smell of gas, they should change the clothes or put some perfume or something to, so it doesn't harm the worshippers, inshallah ta'ala.